I don't know if anybody else noticed, but I guess I ought to do a disclaimer. Since I got, and this just, you'll like this, Lance. It just shows that other pastors are looking at our website too. And I got an email from a pastor this week saying that they were looking at our website to see what we were doing this Sunday, and they were surprised to see that I was using John as the gospel text to preach from. And I kind of text back and said, "Well, you know, we're following the lectionary," and they text back and said, "Yeah, but you don't believe it's a gospel." So, at least people are out paying attention. And that's not to say that because of what I think about how the book or the Gospel of John came to be and how it ended up in Scripture, that John didn't have some important things to say. And one of the stories that gets shared is what you're about to hear today. Starts in the second chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. When the Passover feast, celebrated each spring by the Jews, was about to take place, Jesus traveled up to Jerusalem. He found the temple teeming with people selling cattle, sheep, and doves. The loan sharks were also there in full strength. Jesus put together a whip out of strips of leather and chased them out of the temple, stampeding the sheep and cattle, upending tables of the loan sharks and spilling coins left and right. He told the dove merchants, "Get your things out of here and stop turning my Creator's house into a shopping mall." That's when his disciples remembered the scripture, "Zeal for your house consumes me." But the Jews were upset. They asked, "What credentials can you present to justify this?" You want to hear that again? I just think that's an outstanding translation. "What credentials can you present to justify this?" And Jesus said, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will put it back together." And they were indignant. "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days?" But Jesus wasn't talking about the physical building, but his body. Later, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and then they put two and two together and believed both what was written in Scripture and what Jesus had said. Okay. It was interesting, before church this morning, and actually the last couple of times, Brandon, it's hard to live with a pastor. It really is. And especially when you live in with an activist pastor and you make broad sweeping statements that probably any other time people would sit there and go, "Yeah," and not even comment, right? Well, that doesn't happen in my house. You know, you make this statement about some theological concept, or you say, "Well, da-da-da," well, then I'm immediately going, "No." Or, "I've got something to say about it." So I get that it's difficult, but today, before service, one of the things that I was mentioning is I think that one of the reasons that we get into trouble in the church is two reasons. One, we talk about 21st century concepts and try to apply it to first century living. Amen. Okay? So, and I'm telling you, that's important for understanding what happened today, what this story is about, and why it took place. Because I think you'll be surprised, well, maybe you won't be surprised that I would say it, but you might be surprised at this turn on looking at this story. The second thing is that we also have to remember that the language and the vocabulary, we can't look in a vacuum. Because a lot of times the vocabulary that we have today did not exist at the time that Jesus was walking around. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of what we were talking about this morning. Jesus, some group decided that Jesus was the first feminist. And I responded to that by sitting there saying, "I don't think so." Now, you would think coming from a liberal way to the left, as I was told that I was, somebody told me that I was to the left of Karl Marx. I'm like, really?
Whoa.
I don't think so.
I mean, I
was just like, and it was all because I made the statement that I wasn't a Salvationist, but that's another conversation. At any rate, the problem I have with calling Jesus as a feminist is that Jesus, that's a new word. We didn't even have that word until 1970 or later. He would have had no idea what that is. So what are we trying to say when we apply a 21st or 20th century concept all the way back there? Well, we're trying to make ourselves feel good today. Which is also the other part of this story. And that is why John decided to tell the story. It is about how do we handle our faith? How do we take care of business? Now, you know, I told you several weeks ago that we needed to change the way we think, and we need to change the way we do business. Now, primarily, I don't care politically what you believe on any particular subject, but I will tell you this. There is a piece of scripture that we don't deal with honestly, and that is this. Jesus said about the woman who was about to be stoned to death. You remember that? Capital punishment, folks. State-sanctioned punishment that said, required, because she broke some law, that she had to die. And Jesus didn't argue with the law, but he did say, if you're going to kill her, then your slate has got to be clean. All right, you with me now? We have two people in the state of Georgia that the state is doing their damnedest to execute during Lent. Hello? And I just read an article, not once, but twice, in two different parts of the country where people who have been sitting in jail for a murder that they did not commit were released. Because they found out that they didn't do it. Now, we can argue all you want about people who deserve to die. We can argue all you want about how there are some people that are just not worthy of our time. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus teaches us that if we want to come into the full relationship with God, we have got to find a way to love even those folks. And folks, when people accuse me of being a heretic and that my theology is too soft, if you just heard what I just said, that's why you don't see more people sitting here. Because what it calls for is you to get deep in your soul, that place where nobody goes but you and God. You see, the way we measure our faith, the way we measure our love, is what do you do when nobody's looking? Oh, wait a minute. When nobody's looking except God. See, this is a hard thing. It's not easy. And what happened in that temple that day was it had gotten easy. Now, let's not look at this in a vacuum. Understand why it became a merchant's place. In the beginning, it made perfect sense. You've got the temple sitting in the middle of the Roman Empire, amen? Mm-hmm. And the Roman Empire had what? Multiple gods. They had their money had what on the coins? It had Caesar or whoever the ruler was. And according to the Jews at that time, their faith said, no, there is only one God. There is only one ruler in your life, and don't be touching that money. Because it's worshiping something away from God. I understand exactly why they said, okay, if you're going to come into the temple and you're going to spend money in the temple, then you need to exchange it. Because money the way the Romans have got their money system set up, it's about idol worship and not the worship of God. But the other thing that we mentioned this morning is one of the things that I always notice is sometimes we start out with good intentions, but somewhere along the way, it gets derailed. Amen?
Amen. Over and over.
Do you know how that happens? Here's how it happens. Give you a concrete example of how it happens. I'm not going to name names, but this time when we went out to hand out hygiene kits, one of the folks that was with us came to me after it was done and said, Pastor, you know what? We need to figure out a way to do this so that we can differentiate between the people that are just using these items to sell so they can get money and the people that really need the product that's inside the hygiene kit. That's how good things go bad. Now, do you know what that's about? It's really simple. It's not complicated. It is about making judgments. It's about making a judgment about what a person is doing, and it's none of your business. People get to live the way they want to live. They get to have their own relationship with God. They are the ones that are going to be accountable. Amen. That is absolutely right. So when we give out kits, I don't know where they're going. I don't know if they're using a MARTA card or selling a bar of soap to go buy a can of beer. It does not matter. Our responsibility of being in relationship with God is that there's a need and we do the best we can to meet it. I was hungry and you fed me. Yeah, you go on and say something?
I was just thinking, that's on them.
Yep.
That's on them.
That's right. And that's the second point, believe it or not. See how I did that? The second point of Jesus. Everybody talks about this story about, isn't it cool that Jesus got mad? Isn't it cool? I mean, this guy who becomes the sacrificial lamb, this guy who was a pacifist, this guy who could do no wrong, he got mad. And they preach entire sermons around righteous anger and all of that kind of stuff. And I'm telling you what, folks, if you've heard those sermons, they missed the point of the story. And that's because they look at it in a vacuum. Remember, I just told you, I understood why they had to have money changers. Okay? Secondly, part of their requirement was what? Sacrifice. Remember? Animal sacrifice, sheep, doves, whatever the case might be. People traveled for miles at Passover to get there. To be able to bring a sheep with you, you know, we're not loading them up into a truck like we do today. Okay? They had to walk miles, sometimes hundreds of miles. Their sacrifice would probably be dead by the time it got to the temple. So the temple, in an effort to help people, you see where I'm going with this? Mm-hmm. In an effort to help people, started putting cattle on the property, started getting sheep, started getting birds. And, of course, that all costs money.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You have to exchange first.
So you exchange your money, and then the temple's got to pay for those animals. So you got to pay to get your sacrifice in order to make a sacrifice to be one with God.
But you couldn't take their money. You had to have Jewish money to buy it.
Can you begin to imagine, as you think about what Jesus was teaching, what that looked like to him?
Las Vegas.
No. A mall. Yeah. Not Vegas.
You're still missing the point. What happened? What happened, folks, if you couldn't afford to buy your sacrifice?
You couldn't go into the temple.
You were not forgiven.
Oh, wait! We can fix that. We'll give you a loan.
Oh. Well, loan sharks.
And you think, no. It's a laugh of, oh my God, they did that then too? Yes, they did.
The title
Max.
The title Max.
Paycheck
loan.
And I got to tell you,
IRS, you get a refund, right? We'll loan it to
And you. I got to tell you, in those days, they had debtor's prison.
Oh, we have it today, too.
Yes, we do, but that's a whole nother sermon. Okay. Oh, my. So, the fact is that Jesus looked at this, and what did he see? Take yourself out of your 21st century view and put yourself in a robe and sandals and look at these people who where the poverty rate was at 90%.
Wow.
People were taking advantage of.
And he's sitting there looking at this going, no! This is not what you're supposed to be doing. This is about being with God, and you have turned it into an oppressive religion. And so, yes, I don't think that Jesus was angry. I think that Jesus was just being very direct and forthright. You know, it's easy for us to talk about people being angry. We get to hide behind that. Have you ever noticed that? In politics, if you're a politician and you're black and you raise your voice, you're an angry black man. If you are a woman and you raise your voice, you're an emotional woman who's angry. We want Jesus to be angry because we want to justify all those bad people out there. And all the bad things they were doing. We want to point our finger at somebody. And the simple fact of the matter is, folks, we have got to look at how we are doing business.
Point the finger at yourself.
We got to take a hard, long look. And so Jesus' message was twofold. One, he was saying to the leadership, quit cutting people out. Stop leaving people in the middle of the road. The very people that God loves and is in relationship with, you are disowning. On the other side of the coin, he was saying to those people, do not give up. You belong here. You belong here. Lance always says to me, coming to church, do you come to church to worship, or are you coming for a performance? I think that's sad, because I think that that's what that question, the fact that it has to be asked, is sad. We know, which is why a lot of you are here, because the church has become commercialized. Do you know this week, or last week, did I tell you about this? I had an interview for some show. It's a conservative show, and they wanted a liberal in there to balance things. I don't know that they knew that the teeter-totter was going to completely flip, but at any rate...
Okay, moving
I walked into this place. First of all, the campus, the property that this church sits on, is bigger than this park and golf course put together. That's number one. Number two, when you walk into the building, they built it in a round, so it does look kind of like a synagogue. Okay, and the outer ring, as you walk into this place, there are bookstores, there are Christian clothing shop there, there's a knick-knack shop, all that kind of stuff, right there in the outer ring. And then you walk into the sanctuary, and I was like, oh my God, the seating capacity of the sanctuary, you ready for this? Oh, you're not even close. 7,000. When I stood on the pulpit area and looked, I could not see the seat in the upper deck. The cheap seats. They have a 7:30 service. Average attendance at their 7:30 a.m. service is 3,000. Their average attendance at their morning service at 11 o'clock, their meeting as we speak, and they've got every modern piece of audio, video, sound system, all of that kind of stuff. Their average attendance is over 7,000. There is only standing room. There are so many people going to this church, because I had to get to all that to let you know about who gets to sit in the front pews. Because it is so crowded, somewhere along the line, the people in charge decided that only the largest tithers and gift givers get to sit up front.
Sounds like a concert.
Sounds like a sporting event.
I'm telling you, folks, we need to be vigilant that we don't take too many pats on the back and get too big for our britches.
Amen.
I'm serious. Because it probably started out really good. When that church was founded, all they were trying to do was get to some people to let them know and give them a sense of freedom. Somewhere along the line, they lost it. So here's what I'm going to finish with today. Why do you go to church? Don't answer. I'm serious. Why do you go to church? There are many people who come to church, they don't listen for God's guidance, and it's not to thank God, but they think if they come to church that something will rub off and God will remember that they went to church when they breathe their last. They even keep God's laws, not because it represents their relationship with God, but because if they obey God, they'll win something. Folks, it is easy to fall into that trap. And that is what Jesus was chasing out of the temple that day. It had nothing to do with being angry. It had nothing to do with being overly righteous. But it had everything to do with turning people's relationships into God into a commercial enterprise. I would hope that during this Lenten season, you will go back and ask yourself that question. What is my relationship with God about? Am I doing it just because I'm afraid of going to hell? Am I doing it just because I don't want to be mocked? I would hope that we feed the hungry, that we visit the sick, that we clothe the naked, that we are a fair people, and that we are a merciful people, and that we walk humbly with God because we love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. If we do that, then, Mr. Helms, we will have church and not a performance. God bless you.